It's so good to have you with us, Ali. And so Ali is one of the pastors at Soul Survivor Watford, was part of the team that led the Soul Survivor Summer Festivals for so many years. Oh, yeah, you need my Bible, don't you? Because you haven't got yours.
I do have it. It's just on my bed. All kinds of technical issues overrode in that moment.
You can make a difference, or you can make excuses, but you can't make both. So I'm sorry. I'm such a terrible human. Ali, I was so privileged to have you with us tonight. Thank you so much for agreeing to join us. And I want to say a little story about Ali, if I can, just because she won't want me to do this, but, you know, we'll start as we mean to go on. And it just tells you something about Ali's character. I was kindly invited to preach at Soul Survivor a number of years ago. And as well as being a pastor and a leader, Ali is like a communications coach as well. And she helps all of the speakers at the church at Soul Survivor to improve their teaching. And so when I was preaching at Soul Survivor, I said to Ali, would you mind just having a listening to my talk with a reflective ear and just like helping me a little bit with my like communication? And then, you know, we can maybe have a little chat about it afterwards. And I came to see Ali a couple of months or so, I can't remember how long it was, after Soul Survivor. And not only, Ali, had you like listened to my talk, you know, in the main session where you were there anyway, and you had made some notes and you'd given me some helpful reflections, but Ali also went back onto the podcast and she listened to both of the 45-minute long seminars that I had done at Soul Survivor that year as well, and listened to those and drew some things out of those as well, which I hadn't anticipated and hadn't expected her to do. And I just think that speaks something of your character, Ali, and that was really beneficial to me and really helped me in my communication. So thank you for that, and thank you for who you are and what you carry in God, and we're so pleased to have you. So Ali, let me pray with you, and we'll come with expectant hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Ali, and just kind of a little illustration there, not just what she will say, Lord God, tonight, but the fact that what she will say flows out of who she is, Lord, of who you've made her to be and who she has become in you as a disciple of Jesus. And we thank you for, Lord, the insight that she has, but, Lord, also the example that she is for me and for us tonight. And we thank you for the time that she has taken just to listen to you specifically for us tonight. And we pray that you would help her to communicate with clarity the word that you have put on her heart for us. And I pray that you would help me and you would help us together to have an open hands, open heart, open mind posture to receive whatever it is that you want to say to us tonight, Lord Jesus. So we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Ali.
Thank you so much. That was really lovely. I can't see any of your faces, so if you're really miserable and bored by what I'm saying, I won't know. So that's a blessing for me. But it's just so lovely to be here, and thank you for having me. I really do feel that the Lord has spoken very specifically about the message that he wants to speak through me tonight, through his word, hopefully by his spirit. So in that sense, I really feel very relaxed, because I genuinely just think my job is just going to be to pass on the thing that he's given to me, and then hopefully that will feed your hearts and encourage your hearts and just really fan into flame something for you tonight. In case it helps, I mean, Tim said some nice things. I'm not going to say anything nice about myself. I was just going to say, you know, my name's Ali, and I've been living in Watford for about 26 years. I went there on a gap year and then stayed. I've been working for the church for about 17 years. As part of that, before that, I actually travelled with this guy called Mike Pulavarci. If any of you have come to the festivals, you'll know the strange Greek man. And I used to travel with him all over the world, helping various sort of Soul Survivor festivals. And on one of those trips, I met my husband, literally on the other side of the world. He's from Melbourne, Australia. And quite early on, I said to him, hey, Watford's a really nice place to live. And he didn't know any better. So, what's that thing about you sow in haste and reap? Anyway, so he still can't quite believe we live in Watford, but we do. We have two children, a 10-year-old and a 13-year-old, which means that absolutely everyone in this room is a hero to me. So thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. It's such a joy as a parent to know that the buck doesn't stop with us as parents, that there are people that are coming alongside them and talking to them about the Lord and talking to them about who they are in Him and the call that He has on their life. And I'm already, like, they're 10 and 13, and already I am a complete irrelevance to them. Like, they'll probably be thinking, why is Mum going to speak to a room of people tonight? She's got nothing good to say. So this is where you guys come in. So anyway, yeah, right back before Christmas, I was just thinking about you guys and praying for you and just saying, Lord, I just really don't want to turn up and say something that is me. I just want to bring them something from you. And I guess that's always our heart when we're communicating, but I felt a very particular urgency around that, or like a really desperate, sounds wrong, but there was just a sense of, please, Lord, would you speak? And in His kindness, He just said, yes, I'd love to, and just drew me to a passage that is going to be so familiar to you that if He hadn't said it, I would almost be embarrassed to speak on it, because you will have spoken on it a million times. Now, I just have to humble myself before you and put my glasses on, which are so filthy, I'm not sure I can actually see. And then I have to open this Bible that Tim actually said was large print, but I think he lies, because I'm not even sure I can see the words with my glasses. I have one of those Bibles back in my room that's like literally people from across the room. I was writing a note to myself the other day. I literally wrote, remember decaf pods for Joe, right? That's what I wrote. Joe was sitting about four seats away and just went, oh. That's how big the font is on my phone. That she was blessed by me reminding myself. Anyway, I cannot text anything privately because, right. So we're in Luke 10. And it's just a couple of verses at the right at the end of Luke 10, 38, at the home of Martha and Mary. And this is what it says. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Well, it's a passage that I've spoken on before, but not this message, right? I don't need those things anymore. I've got this. What I feel like the Lord was saying is He wants to take us on a journey, and that journey is from the many to the few to the one. Martha, Martha, He said, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, actually only one. And that's the journey that I think the Lord wants to take us on tonight, because He speaks this, I love, first of all, He doesn't climb into the chaos with her. You know, she's like, Lord, don't you care? And He doesn't even address that, interestingly. He doesn't say, oh, Martha, I really do, you know, I love you. The apple of my eye, you're just, you know, He doesn't climb into the drama. He just says, look, Martha, you've got all this stuff. You are worried and upset about many things. Many things are going through your head and your heart right now. And I, just so you know, this isn't a talk about worry necessarily. It's not a talk about being anxious about many things. It's that for us, often in ministry and in our personal lives, it's really easy to buy into the chaos, to buy into the storm of the many things. These last few days where you've been engaging with some brilliant teaching and some really practical teaching that's really helping you think things through, the danger is that you'll buy into the many. Oh my goodness, if I'm going to be good at my job, then I need to do this, I must make sure I do that. I've stepped away from things for the last few days in order to be here. So that means the emails are going up, and then I haven't remembered the food shop is due tomorrow. You know, there's often in our lives the many things. And in many ways, I think the pandemic sort of taught us to be worried about many things. I mean, obviously, on the immediate level, we were worried about how long to wash our hands for and the safe distance between people, and then, you know, and then the fact that we couldn't do this and could we do that? And they're not meant to be doing that, but they are doing that. Why are they doing that? And how is this going to work? And am I still going to be able to build relationships over Zoom? And do I always have to be on Zoom for the rest of my life? And then the restrictions lifted, and it was like, oh no, but then if I do all of those things, it was like it trained us in the art of being worried and upset about many things. And I think, even aside from that, there's something about this ministry that God has called us to that lends itself, if we're not aware, it lends itself to this kind of worried and upset about many things mentality. And the thing is, somewhere along the lines, what some of us have picked up is that in order to be good leaders, we need to worry. Like, a good leader is thinking about everything that could go wrong and all the practical arrangements, and is someone going to turn up to do that? And if they don't, do I need to? And a good leader worries about outcomes. That's sometimes the message that we've sort of imbibed and bought into, that worry kind of equals responsibility or love and care. Sometimes what it is this kind of stepping into the chaos of the many is our way of trying to control outcomes. Like, if I just think about all these things, then maybe everything will be okay. And Jesus addresses that directly when he says, who of you by worrying can add even a single hour to your life? Like, it's meaningless, in other words. You can't change that by worrying. And so maybe it's this kind of feeling that it comes from us holding a lot. Yeah, I'm worried and upset about many things. There's many things to be worried and upset about. I'm, you know, a bit like Martha, you know, she's got all the work to do. And there's this sense of I'm holding a lot. I'm worried and upset about many things. Just know that the first thing is God won't match your panic level. Sometimes that might frustrate us because we'd quite like him to, you know, sleep on the boat. Jesus, wake up, we're going to die. We quite would have liked him to go, we're going to die. I mean, we don't actually want to worship a God that panics, but part of us, again, because we see panic as love, it's like it would help us if Jesus was a bit frantic on our behalf, and he's not. He is supremely peaceful. And he won't buy into it. And instead, what he does is he climbs into the cloud. He is on the boat, sometimes speaking calm to the storm and very often just speaking calm to us. And there's the many. And I want to say that often the many is almost an illusion. It is almost a cloud. It's a storm that often we are either whipping up or we're buying into, and it takes real courage to do the next bit, which is move away, just step away from that cloud and that, and allow Jesus to say, I understand that you're worried and upset about many things, but the reality is few things are needed. Few things are needed. There's something in when Jesus says that to Martha that to me raises the question, Martha, what's really going on here? You're worried and upset about many things, but actually few things are needed. So you're looking all this, but actually it's less than that. And I wonder if there's a sense of like, what is going on here, Martha? What is going on in us when we are buying into the storm of the many things? Let's just look at Martha for a moment. I find it really interesting that in the passage it specifically says that it's Martha who invites Jesus into her home, which I just find a little bit eyebrow raising. You know, she invited him in and then she's the one that's upset when there's lots to be done. It's like, you didn't have to invite him in. It's so lovely that she did. And there's Jesus, you know, he doesn't have a home. He's an itinerant minister in that sense. And so hospitality was really, really important. So it is lovely that she did it. I just find it really interesting. It's like then we'll follow through a little bit. Mary didn't. Mary's completely fine to choose something else. But anyway, maybe that's just me. But here's what it's like. Was she annoyed that Mary... Okay, so you've got Martha going on and on and on. You've got and being very busy. You've got Mary who is doing something actually really... what's that word I want? The audacity of Mary. Because she adopted this position, this posture of a disciple. So she did something that as a woman was like, whoa there, Mary. I don't know where her boldness and her confidence came from, except it must have been through her relationship, her friendship with Jesus, that she understood that she could, that even though her whole upbringing would have told her, get in the kitchen and get busy, she was like, the rabbi is here. And the whole point of a disciple of a rabbi kneeling at their feet was to learn from them in order that they could pass on their learning. So there's this boldness, this confidence in Mary that she stepped away from those things. And so is Martha maybe offended at Mary's freedom? Is she maybe hurt or confused that how has Mary seen something that is available to her and I missed it? Or is it just that she's like, I'm alone here. We've all been there, haven't we? Like washing up while the good stuff is happening in another room. You know, filling out the DBS, whatever, while other people are like jumping around having the best time. And there's, it's such like an insidious thing that the enemy often like feeds in is you're on your own in this. You know, there you are serving and everyone else is blah, blah, blah. You know, you're on your own. So what, I don't know which one of those things was going on in Martha, but it's almost like you're saying, I know that you're saying it's all about this, all the preparation, but few things are actually needed here. One thing I want to say is it's easy to be offended by the freedom of someone else. Wow. Whereas like on the surface, we might just go, of course we want that for our friends, for our family, for our team. Sometimes when we see that in someone else, there can be just this envy if we don't, like, connect with it. I remember years and years ago, when we were running festivals, Soul Survivor festivals, and Mike asked me if I would co-host those festivals with him, which was quite daunting because quite a few people came. And then at the same time, he asked this guy, Andy, would he also host? So would the three of us host together? And Andy was, like, 18, and hadn't grown up going to the festivals, and he used to really annoy me. And Andy just walked onto that stage like he was always meant to be there. Like, it just never bothered him. The crowd didn't bother him, the responsibility didn't bother him. It felt to me at the time. Whereas I just used to, like, hang back. Like, meeting after meeting, I would literally hang back at the back of the stage. And then Mike would say, where's Ali? And that would make me feel secure enough because he'd said my name again that I wouldn't get to the front and someone would like, stone that woman, what's she doing there? I don't know what I thought was going to happen, you know. But I needed that invitation every time until Mike sat me down and said, Ali, I've asked you to do this with me. Where are you? And the funny thing was, is I was offended by Andy's freedom. I was offended by, like, where's he come from, this kid that he can just hold his own in this moment, instead of understanding that there was stuff going on in me that meant I was hanging at the back of the stage. And sometimes we need to understand that what we see on the surface when we're annoyed that we're there, they're there, we're not, you know, they've got to this point in their life, in their relationship with Jesus, in their sense of calling and purpose and in the things that they're seeing, and there's an offense that we take. There's a sense that we need to go, okay, we've stepped away from the chaos. Few things. What actually are the few things? What is actually going on? And we know that the best gift that we can give anyone that we're leading is that we love Jesus with our whole hearts. And the second best gift that we can give anyone that we're leading is that we know ourselves. that we love Jesus and that we understand what is going on, that we learn from the psalmist to say, why so downcast within me, my soul? Put your hope in God, not yourself. You know, that we learn to have that internal reflective space that is not about like introspection and personal this, that, and the other, but it's before God, being led by the Holy Spirit, that we pray along with the psalmist again, search me, O God, and know my heart. And I love that from Psalm 139, the psalmist goes on to say, and lead me in the way everlasting. When I am experiencing the chaos of the many, help me understand my reactions. Help me understand why in that staff meeting I just felt insecure, or I got really angry when someone challenged that, or I XYZ, fill in your own blank. Don't miss the cues. Sometimes it'll come out in being a bit angry or a bit resentful. For some of you, you might even feel it a bit sort of physically, that you find yourself like internally, like pulling back. Learn your cues and see that as a point of like an invitation from God to say, here is time again to understand yourself, to understand your hurt, to understand your heart. Because I know it's been said a million times that hurting people hurt people. It doesn't have to be the case. And we know that in leadership, the opportunity for us to be like a bomb going off in someone's life is very real. And don't say that to be like, you know, pressure on, but to say, let's recognize that and let's prioritize understanding our hearts and our hurts to make it a habit of a lifetime, to allow Jesus to say, what's really going on here, Ali? What's really happening in you now? So Jesus says, you weren't upset about many things. Few things are needed. Let's try and get to the heart of what's going on here. But then he says, few things are needed. Indeed, only one. And Mary had found that one because she'd chosen him first and him only. And for Mary, it wasn't going to be enough to listen to him on the run. It wasn't going to be enough just to sort of like hope that she could glean the odd bit while she was busying. But she would have had to have made a very deliberate choice when everything about her upbringing would have screamed at her, get on and help. Everything in her culture would have said, do not kneel. Do not assume the position of a disciple here. Everything was counting against her, and yet she chose it. It couldn't have been an accident. She chose. You know, Jesus himself says that Mary has chosen what is better. And there she is at his feet. And this is a posture we see not just here in Mary, but when we read the story of the death of her brother Lazarus in John 11. And you know, Jesus delays going. And so by the time he gets to that family that he really loves, Lazarus has already been dead for 3 days, and Martha runs out to him again. There's something beautiful. I know I'm being a bit hard on Martha tonight, but there's something really beautiful about the fact that Martha is very quick to take her grievances and her pain to Jesus. And so, you know, we read in John 11 that she runs out to Jesus, and Mary hangs back, and then Jesus calls her out and says this, John 11, 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. It's almost like a magnet. It's almost like that's the place that she's drawn to. In the first picture, we see this posture of this disciple learning. And here we just see her in her brokenness and in her pain, throwing herself on her friend, on her Lord, on her Savior, throwing herself there. It's such a picture of surrender and almost of just utter, where all her, it's like the air going out of a balloon, you know, collapsing at his feet, but collapsing there. And so there's something about Mary that has learned to posture herself kneeling before Jesus. There's something very profound about kneeling. When you're kneeling, you literally can't multitask. You can't do anything. I mean, it wasn't just that Mary wasn't helping in the kitchen, but the very posture that she adopted was one of incapacity. Like, literally, I'm taking my hands off it. I'm taking my legs out of the equation. I can't do anything. And I find that really challenging. I think that's partly where the journey that I'm on at the moment with Jesus is he's increasingly asking me to take my hands off things and seek him more. You know, actively choosing inactivity in order to be with him, in order to seek him. And I'm a doer. Like, I am a doer. And I feel like the older I've been getting, the more I am to-do list and structure and order and sandwiching things in between things and moving from thing to thing. You know, I'm a doer. And it's like, for so long, you know, I've heard that teaching of like, prioritize him first and, you know, start the day in prayer. And it's like, I start the day and I'm go, go, go. And it's like praying on the run. And then, and it's like the Lord's, it's like he's finally said to me, no more, Ali. This is, I'm going to come on to this in a moment, but this is the one thing I want you to learn this year. Is me first. Incapacitate yourself in order to sit with me. And like, the good thing is we get paid for doing that. It's like, it's not even that I'm cheating the system. It's that that's how the system's meant to work, is that we are paid to be ministers first to him, to his heart, and then from him and from his heart. And I am determined to incapacitate myself more this year, more than I ever have. I am determined that my freedom to step away from my work almost, and I don't quite mean this, almost causes others to say, God, tell Ali to help. We're really busy over here, you know. Because, you know, there's something when you kneel, not only are you incapacitated, but imagine that you're Mary for this one moment. On your knees, like, he fills her vision. So it's not just that she can't do, it's that she actually can't see. She probably didn't even know Martha was having a hissy fit, you know, because all she can see is him. Just let that speak to our hearts. Earlier on in the year, there was quite a few, I don't know if anyone else has found this, not to bring up the P word again, but after the pandemic, we certainly found that pastorally things got more complicated, even like not related to the pandemic, just complicated. And there were a few things that were going on last year that just were hard and wearing and just took a lot out of me. And it was one of those things that I just kept saying to the Lord, I can't do today without you. I can't. I don't even know if I can do this, even with you. I just felt quite broken. And I was walking to work one morning, and I was just saying that to God. I just feel broken by this, and I feel worn down, and I need you. And I'm really struggling. And straight away, as clear as a bell, I heard the Lord say to me, yes. And if that's what it takes to keep you tucked in right next to me, I would choose it for you every day. And I was just like, walking to work like, oh my goodness, he loves me. You know, and we can choose. That doesn't just mean that, you know, like Mary, when Lazarus died, then it was like the horrendous situation drove her to her knees. And we can find ourselves on our knees before the Lord, incapacitated because life is hard. Or we can choose it when life is brilliant and we just want our vision to be full of him and who he is. In every season, let's choose that place of being on our knees, tucked in close. I'm actually back here in a couple of days' time because I spend one weekend here about every 6 weeks because I'm training to be a vicar in the Church of England after all these years of working for a Church of England. And I did not expect that call at all. And that's another story. But when the Lord was sort of raising it in me and I was saying to him, you know, but I'm already like working for you and I really like my job and I don't really get why this? And there was many answers to that question, but one of the things God said to me is, Ali, for years you've been playing to your strengths, but you're going to find me in the shadows. And like, when I doubt now, which every now and again I'm like, really? A priest? Am I really going to do that? I don't like wearing black and I don't like dog collars, but you know, like, am I really going to do this? I remember that the thing that he's called me to is to find him in my weakness, because that's where he wants me. So, and that is actually where he wants all of us. And if I had more time, I would tell you that that is also why I run. That is why I hate running. I'm rubbish at it. There we go. I am telling you. I hate running. I'm rubbish at it. And I literally do it because in my weakness, that's where I find God. And I've started in my runs. I mean, I know, Tim, you're just like, you're such an amazing runner that I just can almost hardly bear to follow you on Facebook. You know, like, oh, I got a new PB. I did a 5K in like 3 minutes. And I'm like, oh. You're like one of those people at Park Run that like lap me 17 times, you know. But I've taken to, when I'm running, just praying like a single line for the whole time. And because I'm a really bad runner, it's more than 3 minutes. And so like praying, in you I live and move and have my being. And I just literally pray that for like 25 minutes. That's not a 5K yet. But anyway, I can do all things through you who give me strength. I can do all things through you. You give me strength. That's one of my prayers. And it's amazing, just confessing my need of him. That's actually where I want to be. And that is actually where I want you to be, to adopt that posture of incapacity before him, where he fills your vision, where in the best of times and the worst of times, you're choosing him and you're making him the priority. And the last thing I'll say, a few things are needed, indeed only one. Obviously that one is him. But in that place, at his feet, I would encourage you to ask him, Lord, what is the one thing that is needed? What is the one thing that you're looking for from me in my life? I mean, that doesn't mean you have to have a life slogan. I sometimes wish I did. I don't. I mean, for me, I know that for me, it's the church. Like, for the rest of my life, all in, if I could make a vow to the church and marry it, with, you know, while still being married to Joel, then I would. You know, for me, it's the church. I love his bride, and I'm committed for the rest of my life to serving his church. But I don't have a good slogan with that. It's just the church. And my friend Mike, I know when he moved into youth and children's ministry, on the day that he was asked to do that job for the first time, he took himself off to a common near, you know, green space near us, and he sat on a log, and he said, Lord, I long that in my old age I would look back and I would know that there were men and women all over the place serving you, and that I would have played a small part in their lives. And I love that, because I'm one of the people that I was young. And I know that I'm serving Jesus partly because Mike had a part to play in my life and my discipleship. So there might be something like that, a prayer that you've prayed, or, you know, as simple as, for me, it's the church. But what is it? What's the one thing? Not the many, not even the few, but what is the one thing? And if you're not sure about your whole life, and I feel like it's taken me quite a few years to come to that, like, what's your one thing for this year? God, for me this year, what is the one thing you would have me grow in or know of you or lean into? What's the one thing that I need to prioritize in my ministry, in my work? Even some of the brilliant things that you've been looking at the last few days, some of those things you might need to push to one side, some of them, because it's like the Lord is causing one thing to emerge. Simplicity is the antidote to the chaos of the many. We know that because of Netflix. I mean, life was better when we had 4 channels. I can say that because I'm ancient. And I saw like a meme the other day that was like, you know, I've just spent 30 minutes trying to choose something to watch on Netflix, and then I fell asleep in the first 5 minutes. And I nudged my husband awake and went, this is our life, you know. But there's so much choice, and there's so many things that you could be doing. There are so many things that you could be focusing on. There are so many things that you could be giving your time, your heart, your money, your attention, your prayers to. Lord, what's the one thing? I try and pray over my to-do list and say, Lord, this is what I planned for today. would you just cause to bubble to the surface that one thing that needs dealing with first, or that one person that needs me to remember them today? What's the one thing? Make him your one thing, but ask him to determine your steps today. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It is the opposite of how we so often live and feel and minister. So if Jesus was here right now, and he most certainly is, maybe he might ask us, you're worried and upset about many things. Few things are needed, indeed only one. And this is the last bit, is that then he follows up with Martha and he says, Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken from her. And I love that for that moment. So he's like, actually, I fully endorse what she's chosen here. She can sit at my feet and assume this audacious position as a disciple. You know, so there's an endorsement there of her behavior, but there's also a promise in that line. It won't be taken from her. Like, eventually, she'll have to get up. Eventually, this moment will pass. Eventually, she'll have to get on with the day job. But this thing that we have will not be taken from her. And when we learn that posture of incapacitating ourselves before him, it isn't resigned to those sacred moments, call it a quiet time if you have to. It's not reserved to like space and time. It's a posture in our hearts. It's a connection with him. It's a place of stillness within the chaos that won't be taken from us. That means that we can move into that pastorally complex situation. And we can move into that place where we perhaps might otherwise feel torn in different directions. And where we have got a few things that we've got to, in reality, hold. And this won't be taken from us. This posture of being at his feet, this priority of him first and him only, comes with us. It won't be taken from you. There are things that the Lord has been showing you in these last few days, things that he's been stirring in your heart, and way it's like light bulbs for some of you of going, okay, I get it now, Lord. That's not going to be taken from you, because this is treasure that you've got from being at his feet. It won't be taken from you. You get to take it with you. So it's that, really. I was just about to summarize it all in many points, but what's the point? It's just to say that he loves you. I heard something so beautiful yesterday about the fact that when the Bible, first in the Old Testament and then the New, talks about, in the Old Testament, Israel being God's treasured possession. And in the New Testament, Peter addresses that to the Gentile audience that he's writing to and calls us God's treasured possession. And this word, I wish I could tell you what it was in the original, this, that, and the other. But this word treasured possession, it's taken from a picture of like in a king's court. There was all the people that would hang around, you know, this very important person. And all of his courtiers and the noble people that he would choose to surround himself with. But only one person would be labelled this title, the king's treasured possession. And what it actually was of someone that had the ear of the king. You're his treasured possession, and you have his ear. When you speak, he hears, and he hears with a heart of love. So that's what I want to say. Let's choose to be on our knees before him. Let's allow him to sort of not, let's allow him to not, he's not going to buy into the chaos. He's not going to get panicked. He's going to say, what's really going on here? And he's going to call us back to himself time and time again to choose to be with him and to put him first and allow him to direct our priorities. So why don't we just pray and wait on him? Because we'd love to see if there's anything in particular that he wants to do, anything in particular that how he might want to meet us. So, Holy Spirit, we love you, we value you. And there are words that I've spoken tonight. I'm asking God that you would do more beyond, different to my words, that you'd just begin to minister to hearts in whatever way you want to do, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I just want to encourage you just to just be still with him, relax with him. Just have like that open heart posture that Tim was talking about earlier. However you want to meet with us, whatever you want to do, Lord, we just say it's all right by us.